Turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. We are going to discover together from this biblical text five powerful principles. A key verse in Genesis 25, verse 8, I should say, and prepare us for this fact. It is an obituary. It's old Father Abraham's death notice. I wonder how many of you read the obituaries every day. I do that. There's something there, it seems, which excites our curiosity. I've also noticed that the older I get, the more I take notice of the age people were when they died. There's something curiously instructive about the obituaries. Somehow when reading them, it's the one time when for a moment or two in the course of a whole day, we tend to think just a little bit about our own mortality. One of life's most intriguing questions, I think, is actually a question about death. You often hear interviewers ask it of famous people. How would you like to be remembered? I remember watching a television program where the interviewer was in fact asking some famous people that question, and the next person's turn came, and when they came on my television screen, I remember turning to my wife and saying, "I thought he was dead." Still very much alive and being asked the question, "How would you like to be remembered?" Some of you may remember the TV commercials a while back. I kind of like commercials more than the programs, actually. Commercial for what was called a brand of tombstone pizzas. Remember those? Instead of saying, "What do you want on your pizza?" humorously, they ended the advertisement with, "What do you want on your tombstone?" Well, they meant the pizza. There is that old term, and it's an old-fashioned term. We don't use it quite as often in our day. The word epitaph. It's actually a two-part Latin word. Epi meaning upon, and taph comes from the Latin word taphos, which literally means tomb. What do you want, epi, upon your tomb? What do you want on your tombstone? One wife had this inscribed for her husband: "Here lies John Smith, just like he did all his life." Since April 15th approaches, I like this one. One guy, we are told, had the number 1040 inscribed on his marker and underneath the words, "Tax exempt." One of my favorites all through the years, and I'm told this is literally on a tombstone somewhere: "I told you I didn't feel well." A great deal was often communicated in an era now past where a walk through an older cemetery could be quite instructive. A noted tombstone read this way: "Remember, friend, when passing by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, soon you will be. Prepare for death and follow me." Someone had taken a marker and added this response: "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." There's some rather wise counsel there. I might have selected Moses. Moses also has an obituary recorded in God's Word. We'll study that sometime. I might have selected that because it wasn't until just last evening that Moses passed away. Got the word this morning. Actually, his name is Carlton Heston. He has passed on. I noted this morning these words on the internet: "Carlton Heston was seen by the world as larger than life. He was known for his chiseled jaw, broad shoulders, and resonating voice, and of course, for the roles he played. Probably the one we remember best was in the epic Ten Commandments. No one preaches even about Moses without mentioning Carlton Heston. Heston's family said in a statement, and I thought this was a fitting epitaph, "No one could ask for a fuller life than his. No man could have given more to his family, to his profession, and to his country." But we're not talking about Carlton Heston this morning. We're not even addressing the issue of Moses in the scriptures, but rather of Abraham. I think what's particularly interesting about this obituary for Abraham is its brevity. It's just so short. Abraham is one of the larger-than-life figures in all of the Bible. I checked it out this week with the help of my computer, I assure you. I discovered that the name Abram and Abraham appears a total of 311 times in 280 verses spanning both the Old and New Testaments. His life's experiences are recorded in no less than 28 of the 66 books of the Bible. And so you might think that his obituary might be a bit longer than the two dozen or so words of Genesis chapter 25 and verse 8. But here's what it says. Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man, and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. But friends, as is always the case with the inspired word of God, I want to suggest to you that there is much more here in those few words than may at first meet our eyes. So let's pray for illumination upon this text. Heavenly Father, every word of Scripture comes from you, including these words about Abraham when he breathed his last. Surely you have things to teach us, and we have much to learn before we breathe our last. Grant to us then ears to hear and a mind to discern your will for all the days that you have ordained for us. We ask in Jesus' life-giving name. Amen. Now, beyond this Genesis passage, of course, we might have inscribed some other references to Abraham's life as fitting epitaphs. How about the simple phrase, "the father of faith"? Wow. Or for me, I think the warmest of all ways to remember old Father Abraham is that he was, quote, called the friend of God. But for now, let's scrutinize these few verses, and in particular verse 8 in a little wider context. So I'll be reading beginning at verse 5 through verse 10 here in Genesis. Verse 5, "Now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines Abraham gave gifts while he was still living, and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. These are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. Then his sons, Isaac and Ishmael." By the way, isn't it good to see the family come together at the funeral? Isaac and Ishmael were not always so close, but it is recorded that Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, facing Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. Now, before the main points, that is the filling in of those blanks that you have there, I want to make some general observations that I think should encourage all of our hearts, regardless of what stage in life we may find ourselves. By the way, when I do read those obituaries every day, I discover that it's not just very old people that die. Some die very, very young. So these are principles for all of us. Now, Abraham's death at 175 years of age was actually the fulfillment of one of God's temporal promises that he made to Abraham. Now, I have never found a verse in the Bible that speaks directly to me, nor have I seen handwriting on the wall, nor has there been a voice out of the deep darkness tell me how many years I have. But Abraham's a bit of an exception. Way back in Genesis 15, in verse 15, we find these words. And it's God speaking, the author of life, the sustainer of life. And here's what he says to Abraham. And as for you, Abraham, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. So when we read that he lived to be 175 and died in a ripe old age, what we have is the fulfillment of God's purpose for Abraham. And while you and I may not know the length of our days, what we do know is that all of our days, the scriptures say, have already been ordained for us. So I would say, don't worry too much about the when. It'll come. And it'll be at God's appointed time. And it'll be for his people an act of his faithfulness. Second general principle. Long life, for the most part in scripture, though there are some exceptions in individual lives, but long life, according to the scriptures, is a blessing from God. Now that ought to say to some of us, well, I'm going to say it. This ought to say to some of you that I love and I'm well acquainted with, you ought to stop complaining about the fact that somehow God hasn't taken you just yet. Oh, I wish the Lord would just take me. Well, really, that's kind of a form of rebellion for those who really do believe that their days are ordained of God, every one of them, and that it is appointed unto man once to die, and God knows that time and that hour. But do not forget this. Maybe this is what's been forgotten. When one feels like they'd rather go home to be with the Lord than to stay around another day, maybe they have forgotten to count their blessings. Now, the Bible says that long life itself is a blessing from God. I take it that that means even if we're dealing with the arthritis, that every new day is still a blessing from God. Listen to the scriptures. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Now, beloved, that means anybody here this morning over 80 years of age, I wouldn't dare say you're on borrowed time. I would say that you have added blessing. You've gone beyond the expected, even the predicted. God has a reason, and there's blessing in it. Count it a blessing. Long life is a blessing from God. The Bible says the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and long life. A gray head. My, it's snowing in Florida. A gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. Long life is a blessing from God. Third general principle. The quality of life in old age is a special honor from God. Let me read some more scriptures to you. It says in Proverbs, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days, not just length of days, but it says years of life and peace they will add to you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. It's speaking not only about the length of life, but the quality of life. Isaiah 46 and verse 4. Here's one you ought to tape on the dresser mirror. God promises this: even to your old age, I shall be the same. Isn't that neat? The older we get does not in any way change anything about our God. As faithful as he was to you in your prime, even so he will be faithful to you in your declining years. Even to your graying years, he says through Isaiah, I shall bear you. I have done it, and I shall carry you, and I shall bear you, and I shall deliver you. Or as I read at the very beginning of our worship service, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. To be old, and like Abraham, to be satisfied is the blessing of God. This could have been Abraham's testimony as well as it is the psalmist who said, because he has loved me, God says, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. That is to say, an old man and an old woman with whatever strength remains can pray, and God promises to hear. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will not just give him a long life, but with a long life, I will satisfy him and let him behold my salvation. And I take that to mean salvation in its final and full expression, the glorified body in the presence of the Lord. But now I want to get a little bit more specific, and this is where we'll have you fill in the blanks as we consider some of the things about Abraham's life that brought him to having this kind of epitaph. Here is a man who dies, it says, satisfied, a ripe old age, and filled with the blessing of God. Let's look at Abraham's example. Maybe then we too will share in this kind of epitaph as well, no matter when God calls us home. This would be the first principle. Fill in the blank. Whenever God calls, the word I'd have you put in is simply obey. Whenever God speaks in his word to you on any given day about what his desire is for you, you and I are to respond like Abraham, with obedience. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, listen carefully, by faith Abraham, when he was called, you know what the very next word is? By faith, when Abraham was called, he what? Do you know? He obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And then I love this. It says, and he obeyed to this degree. He went out not even knowing where he was going. We really only need to obey the Lord one step at a time. We really only need to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will what? Direct our steps. Whenever God calls, obey. For thus that means read the word of God daily. It's your to-do list. And the older you get, by the way, as you read God's word, the areas of obedience that he expects of his white-haired saints in particular, I think, has a whole lot more to do with attitudes of heart than it does actions. There are as many commands in Scripture that address the attitudes of our hearts and minds as there are commands to specifically do this or do that. Some find, don't they, in declining years, that physically they actually can do very little or less. But there's always much to obey concerning the attitudes of heart that God commands. So there you have it. Whenever God calls, obey. Number two, whenever God promises, by the way, does God make promises? Aren't you glad he's the kind of God that even bothers or troubles himself to make promises to us? God makes promises to us. That's another awesome thing, isn't it? About an awesome God, considering who we are. But here's the principle from Abraham's life. Whenever God promises, one word, believe. Believe. Listen to what Paul records concerning old Father Abraham in Romans chapter 4. He's speaking of him and he says, without becoming weak in faith, he, Abraham, contemplated his own body now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and he considered the deadness of Sarah's womb. This, of course, has to do with the promise that Sarah will bear a child from the loins of her husband, Abraham, in their old age. And Paul tells us he didn't get weak-kneed at such a promise. It says this, with respect to the promise of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. So strong in faith, here's what it says of him further. Being fully assured that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able to do. Some of you need to hear that today. Some of you need to take a fresh hold on some of the key promises of God to all of his children. And you need to believe again that what God has promised, he is able to perform. This, of course, was the testimony of Abraham. Whenever God promises, believe, grow strong in faith, give God glory. As many as the promises of God are in him, that is in Christ, they are all yes. Wherefore also by him, he is our amen to the glory of God through us. Whenever God promises, believe. Number three, whenever God blesses, and he does, he blesses and blesses and blesses. Whenever God blesses, share. That's what blessings are for. Oh my, how God has blessed me. And the question in our heart shortly thereafter any blessing is received should be the question, and what have I done to share the blessing with which I am blessed with others? God blessed Abraham with green valleys, but for the sake of peace among his relatives, he gave the greener portion, you remember, to Lot. All throughout his existence. In fact, we read here a portion of his last will and testament in this same chapter, Genesis 25. It says that while his other children were there and he was still alive, he gave to them. Abraham is a giver. Abraham shares in so many ways. Abraham, had he lived long enough, all the way to the writing of the Gospel of Luke, would have said an amen to these words, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, your standard of giving, it will be measured to you in return. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" That's the Bible telling us that one of the ways we can know for sure that someone really loves God and that the love of God abides in their heart is about how generous they are in their giving. A tight Christian is an oxymoron. Whoever and whenever God blesses, be ready to share. Why? Because my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Number four, whenever God burdens, and he does allow burdens, he does place burdens upon us. Whenever God burdens, pray. Pray. It's an amazing thing to me, and it speaks to the character of Abraham, that he even gave a hoot about the people living in a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. But because he was the friend of God, God shared with him one day that judgment would surely fall. Fire and brimstone would fall on Sodom. Abraham is burdened about the fact of God's righteous judgment upon sinners. And what does he do? He prays. He not only prays, he pleads. He intercedes. He says, "Oh Lord, not the whole city. What if there are 50 righteous people there? Will you still destroy them?" God says, "All right, I won't destroy them if there's 50 righteous people." Abraham still had the burden, and he said, "Well, what if there's only 40? For 40, you won't destroy the city, will you?" And God says, "No, okay, Abraham, I've heard your prayer. I see your burden. I won't destroy the city if there's 40. He's still in prayer, and he says, "Lord, well, what if there's only 20? What if there's only 10? God says, "If there's 10, I won't destroy the city." God destroyed the city. What does that say about how many righteous people lived in Sodom and Gomorrah? But the lesson is, Abraham was burdened about the sure judgment of a holy God, and he became an intercessor, and he prayed. He foreshadowed in type our Lord Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man. Whenever God burdens, then it is time to pray. Fifthly now, whenever God tests, when he sends a test, whenever God tests, do as Abraham did and trust. Trust. I want to remind us that the dearest thing, but probably more likely you would say the dearest on earth, the dearest person to us, and our own very futures, all of these must be entrusted to God even in the midst of great testing. Again, it says of Abraham, according to Paul in Romans 4, in hope against hope, this Abraham believed in order that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, that which was promised, so shall your descendants be. He trusted God even though the promise God made seemed to be a very real impossibility, knowing that with God all things are possible. I love the particular testimony there in Hebrews 11. We don't have the time for you to turn to it. You might want to jot down this reference. Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. Look them up this afternoon or sometime. But let me just read them quickly to you. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested. Now, you remember when that was. Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, that is the son of promise. I want you to take him up to the mountain. I want you to slay the son of promise. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. He went out. We already mentioned that. Not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He knew that being tested to take Isaac to the top of that mountain, Here's what it says. Abraham had fixed in his heart and mind, even as he raised the dagger. It says, he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead. I really do believe that text tells us that Abraham believed it would be necessary to kill Isaac in order to be obedient to God, and would have done so believing that moments after, God, if he could or would or choose to do, certainly could, would raise Isaac immediately back to life. You see, whenever God sends a test, and a test like that, we are to trust. I read just a moment ago that further portion in Hebrews where it says that really Abraham, who didn't get to dwell, by the way, in that full sense in the promised land, which would come after his time, nevertheless was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. They desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Listen to this. For he has prepared a city for them. That's the very last point down there on the bottom of your handout this morning. When I shared with someone earlier this week, because they asked what was my sermon about, and I gave them the title, Living Beyond Satisfaction, their immediate response was, is there anything beyond satisfaction? Well, that's like saying, was there anything for Abraham beyond this obituary that he lived satisfied, died in a ripe old age? Oh, yes, indeed. He looked for a city that was a heavenly one. Let me have you fill in the last two blanks. Beyond satisfaction is an eternal glory, a city not made with hands.